Well, brethren, it is a privilege once again to be in your midst. And I have to say that God is good. And also, I was counting on four stanzas instead of two. So I said, I have less time. So let us pray and ask the Lord will bless our time this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you what we have sung, that the Lord will provide, and that you are faithful and you are true to every promise. You are true to yourself. And Lord, your people will never be put to shame who put their trust in you. So we do ask that you would draw near, that you would magnify your name in our midst this morning, that you would work in every heart to bring forth fruit as the seed of your word goes forth. We pray that you would extend your kingdom this morning in this place, that those that are outside of the kingdom, you would bring them in. And we ask that you would strengthen the resolve of your people to live their lives to your glory. Our Father, we've not asked things that are according to our lust. We have not asked things, but we have asked things that are according to your will. And so we ask our Father that you will be gracious and be merciful to this gathering this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For this morning and this evening, we will be considering the theme of worry, how to deal with worry. And what I like to do before we begin, I'd like us to look at this portion of Scripture and read the context of our consideration in Matthew chapter 6. This is what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon Jesus preached. And as we know, Jesus was the greatest preacher that ever walked the earth. So we're going to actually just look at this sermon, not in its entirety, but in this particular section where Jesus deals with this matter of worry and faith. And so to get the flow of thought, I want to read, beginning with verse 24, down to the end of Matthew chapter 6. So Matthew 6, chapter 6, beginning with verse 24. Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the clothing? Look, the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And why are you anxious concerning clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Now, our focus for this morning and evening will be primarily verse 34. Verse 34, where Jesus says, do not be anxious for tomorrow. In other words, do not worry about tomorrow. And then Jesus gives his reasons why. But that verse 34 that we will consider, it is connected in this context. So I don't want us to look at the verse in isolation from the verses around it, but immediately it is joined with verse 33. Those words that many of us are familiar with who have walked with the Lord, who know their Bibles. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, Jesus says, and all these things shall be added unto you. And verse 34 is connected as a concluding thought and statement. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. And here in this section, as I said, Jesus is dealing with worry, anxiety. Life in this world, we are concerned with how we're going to take care of ourselves, what we're going to eat, where we're going to live, our health and our well-being. We translate it in our time. We look at our 401k. We look at the stock market if we are involved in the stock market. We're concerned about this diagnosis from the doctor. Do we have enough money to pay for it? What's going to be the outcome of this? We may be concerned about our children and other concerns related to life in this world. There are so many variables. There's so many things that we have to consider in a day. And Jesus is saying that you cannot have two masters. And the reason why is because very often people think that the solution to their problems is money. If I had more money, I can pay off all my debts. If I had more money, my sweetheart would be happy with me. If I can have more money, I'll be more successful. I can move and live in a nicer house and have a nicer car, and I can do things, and I can go places, and I can be with other people. Whatever the reason caused, Jesus is saying you cannot serve God and mammon. And here in this context, many of Jesus' hearers, they're concerned about food and clothing. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, do not think that mammon, that is wealth or money, do not think for a moment that money is the solution to your problems. And even earlier on, Jesus says, you know, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather treasures in heaven. For where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And then as Jesus is working through this context, he highlights the Gentiles. And I mean, we're all Gentiles, most of us. But in looking at the Gentile mindset, this is a mindset of an unbeliever, of someone who do not know God. And as Jesus says in verse 32 or verse 31, he says, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You know, people are so preoccupied with having a better life and having their stuff and their monies and things, and they go to bed and there's dollar signs. You know, people say count sheep. Some people are counting dollar signs as they're going to bed, and they're thinking, oh, tomorrow morning I got that appointment, and if I can close that deal, oh, man, I get to make that trip to Hawaii. And they're thinking about all kinds of things, dollar signs, money, money, money. It's flashing through their minds, and the Gentiles, they are in pursuit. They are in hot pursuit of these things. They are coveting, and they're lusting after the things of this world, and so they got to have this, and they have to have the other. And sometimes people in this pursuit, they ruin their families. They neglect their relationship with their husband and with their wives. They neglect their children, all kinds of things. You know, the Bible says, it doesn't say that money is evil. It's the love of money, the love of it, that is the root of all kinds of evil, right? And so the Gentiles are seeking all these things. And Jesus is saying to his followers, he said, don't be like the Gentiles. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Rather, use your talents, your energy, use what God has given you to seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Do not let the stuff of this world, money, things, and pleasure, do not allow these things to be the objective of your life, but rather have the kingdom of God and his righteousness to be the focus of your life. And if you do these things, then Jesus is saying all these other things will be added to you. And this is the context, this is the thought, this is the flow of thought that we are considering. And as we come here to verse 34, we're going to consider it under 2 points. Firstly, we have, this is a conclusion in this section, we have Jesus concluding command or final command about worry. As he is urging his hearers not to pursue the things of this world, not to be preoccupied with the things of this world, but rather they ought to have this preoccupation with God's kingdom and his righteousness, and that's another sermon, which we're not addressing this morning. Jesus concludes that do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself, and sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You see, this is the bottom line of what Jesus is saying. People, you know, you're talking to someone and they're all over the place with their thoughts. And you say, okay, can you get to the point? What are you trying to say to me? And Jesus isn't all over the place. But here is the point of all that has been said previously in this section. You cannot serve God and mammon. Look at the birds of the air. Your Father feeds them. The grass of the field. Don't be like the Gentiles. And the bottom line, what are we worrying about? We are worrying about the future. All of these questions about food and clothing and eating and 401ks and money and housing and prestige and all these things. We are concerned about what's going to happen to me tomorrow. What's going to happen to my life? What is going to be the issue of my life in the future? What kind of future is there for me? And so Jesus, when he says in his concluding command, he says, essentially, the bottom line is this. Do not worry about tomorrow. That's essentially the bottom line. Do not worry about tomorrow. This is the conclusion of this topic. So I want that to just to sit upon your mind and consciences. Do not worry about tomorrow. That is the command. And remember, Jesus is the best preacher that ever walked the earth. And Jesus is not randomly saying this just off the cuff, but this is precisely what we need to hear. This is precisely where we need to focus when it comes to this matter of worry. And so Jesus takes our minds, he takes our hearts and our thoughts, and he brings it down to this: do not worry about tomorrow. Now, let's go to our second point. Jesus' rationale. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time. Jesus' rationale against worry. That is, his concluding rationale against worry. In other words, reasons. And I suggest there are three reasons in this text, verse 34, that Jesus gives as to why we shouldn't worry about tomorrow. And the first one is this. Reason number one, why shouldn't we worry about tomorrow? If you are a believer, is because it makes sense. It makes sense. Remember, I said this is connected. This is a conclusion. This is a logical. This is a practical. This is a spiritual conclusion. And look at verse 33 again. What does Jesus say? But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. You see how it's connected? In other words, if we are obeying the Lord, if we are trusting him, if we are indeed seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and Jesus said all these things shall be added, then the logical conclusion is do not worry about tomorrow. Right? If you're doing what I'm commanding you to do, seeking first my kingdom, and I've said to you that all these things will be added. Now, by the way, I have to say, in seeking first the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean you don't plan. You don't, if you're out of work, you don't look for a job. You don't put money aside. The prudent man sees the evil and hides himself. We have to do all of those plannings, but we don't trust in our plans. Our trust is to be in God. We're not absorbed and preoccupied with all of these things. But what Jesus is saying, when the priority and the focus of your life is oriented around God's kingdom and God's righteousness, then all of your needs, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. God knows what your needs are. He knows it. And Jesus is saying all these things will be added. So I say the first reason as to why we shouldn't worry about tomorrow is because it makes sense. It makes all the sense in the world. Second reason Jesus gives us is because, number two, tomorrow is not your concern. Tomorrow is not your concern. Tomorrow doesn't concern you. In other words, tomorrow is not your worry. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, but be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. He personifies tomorrow as if it was a person. It's like, you know, you have two children, and this one's concerned that, you know, one got two cookies, the other got three cookies. But why does he have three and I have two? But that's not your concern. Don't worry about that. Or you remember when Peter, when Jesus, at the end of the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, Jesus told Peter the kind of death he would die. Jesus had restored Peter because Peter had denied the Lord three times that he knew him. And then Jesus asked the question, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter says, yes. Jesus asked again. And he asked a third time because Peter denied him three times. And Peter said, Lord, you're breaking my heart. You know all things. You know that I love you. Why do you keep asking me these questions? And Jesus was getting at Peter's conscience. And then Jesus told Peter the kind of death he will glorify God, what's going to happen to him in the future. And John was walking, John the apostle. And Peter said, hey, what is he going to do? What will that mean? And Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow me. Does it matter if I will that he lives until I return? What does that have to do with you, Peter? Peter, your focus is not to be preoccupied with what I'm doing in the life of this one or that one or the other, but Peter, follow me. And so tomorrow will worry about itself. Tomorrow. In other words, think of tomorrow as a person. And tomorrow, that's tomorrow's concerns. I have nothing to do with that person called tomorrow. And essentially, what we need to do is we need to mind our own business. Right? That's another way of saying mind your own business. Really think about it. Tomorrow is not your worry. It's not my worry. Because we don't even know what's going to happen today. Didn't the Bible tell us, boast not yourself about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. We may not be around tomorrow. So how can we begin to think to worry and be preoccupied and worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow when we don't even know what's going to happen today? Tomorrow is not your concern. Third reason, I suggest, is that, I put it this way. The third reason as to why we shouldn't worry about tomorrow is because today is enough for you. Today is enough for you. Today is enough. You have enough to deal with today. Look at the language. He says, sufficient unto the day, that is sufficient, adequate, or there is enough that occurs in the day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And this word evil in this context is not referring to sin and wickedness, but evil in terms of hardship and difficulty and trouble. When the refrigerator breaks down and you're concerned that all your food is going to spoil, that's trouble, right? We got to get another fridge. We have people coming over. We have a large family. We spent all, you know, just things. The car breaks down. Or a tree falls over in your driveway and you can't get out. You can't go to work today. There's enough evil. There is enough trouble in a given day. And so Jesus is saying there's enough misfortune and hardship in a day. How can we begin to address the concerns of tomorrow, as I said, when you don't even know what's going to happen today? By worrying about tomorrow, you know what we're doing? We're taking on ourselves what God has not required of us. We are taking upon ourselves what God has not required of us. You want to do the will of God? You want to glorify God? Then, brethren, focus, all of us, we must focus on what the Lord requires of us. We try to take on more than what we can handle. In other words, God has not placed on our plate today what he's going to do tomorrow. God isn't like Pharaoh. He's not a hard taskmaster. You remember in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, where James speaks about this sinful boasting and bragging, where people are saying, we're going to go into such and such tomorrow, tomorrow's Monday, I got this appointment. We're going to have this business deal, and we're going to close the deal. We're going to make profits. It's going to really be good for our bottom line. And today, tomorrow, we'll sell and buy and get gain. And God says, wait a minute. What is your life? It's but a vapor. It's here for a little while, and it goes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall first live. Got to be alive. And what does the Bible say? In him we live and move and have our being. Our lives are upheld by the power of God, whether you're a Christian or not. It doesn't matter. God, our lives are in the hands of God, all of us. And so therefore, today is enough. So I'll give you the three reasons again. Why shouldn't we worry about tomorrow? Firstly, because it makes sense. When you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, all these things shall be added. Believe it with all your heart. Live your lives according to God's word. Take God at his word. It makes all the sense in the world that we shouldn't worry about tomorrow. Second reason, tomorrow is not your concern. It doesn't concern you. It's not something for you to be preoccupied with. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And third, today is enough for you. Now, I want us to look at the example of Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. They say, you know, a picture's worth a thousand words. Genesis 22. Abraham gives us a good example about someone not worrying about tomorrow. And you know the old saying or old adage, I don't know if young people, what's a young person? It's all defined depending on how old you are. But I guess maybe if you're, I shouldn't put a number on it. Let me just say younger people, younger generation, you know, people used to say you got to take it one day at a time. Does that sound familiar, young people? Do you say that amongst yourselves? I know the older folks would say that. We used to say, you know, you got to take it one day at a time. And that's where this is coming from, these words of Jesus. And this is what Abraham did in Genesis 22. God had placed upon Abraham a tremendous burden. And God was testing Abraham. Abraham is the example, the father of the faithful, and he has a great example. And here, Abraham, in this narrative, we see how Abraham takes it one day at a time. And I want us to learn from observing him. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham, that is, put him to the test. And said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, even Isaac, and get you to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. Now think about that command. And God just pours it on. Your only son. Your only son from Sarah. The one that you love. Your only son. The one that you love, your dearest, your beloved Isaac. Take him. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. Now, what God commanded Abraham to do is what the pagans were doing. And Abraham could have thought, this is not coming from God. This is from the devil. This is from the evil one. This cannot be God telling me to do this. But no, it really was God. And Jehovah was testing Abraham. Verse 3. And what do we read? And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he cut the wood or clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. So Abraham is dutifully doing what God has commanded him. Abraham does not have this thing worked out in his head. He doesn't know what's going to happen. but he takes it one day at a time. Let's read on. On the third day, let's not pass over this too quickly. There was 3 days, at least 3 days journey. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. There's no indication as we read in this passage that there was, obviously Abraham was concerned. But Abraham was not crippled from functioning. It didn't make him dysfunctional. He was able to do what God had called him to do, although he was carrying a very heavy burden. He took this thing one day at a time. On the third day, Abraham didn't just broke down and have a meltdown and say, I can't go through with this. You don't understand. No, Abraham, day after day. Now we're going to get a little insight in how Abraham answers some questions, how he does this in faith. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, remain here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and come again to you. Notice how Abraham speaks. God told him to go sacrifice his son. Abraham says, we are going to worship and we're coming back to you. Again, Abraham was a man of faith. He believed and trusted that somehow, some way, God was going to work through this situation. He didn't know how. And then let's read on. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to Abraham his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, look, the fire, the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, notice his response, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they both of them went together. Again, Abraham speaking in faith. He doesn't know the details, but he's not overcome with worry. He's just taking this whole thing one day at a time. And they came to the place which God told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac. Now, at this point, Isaac understands who the lamb is at this point. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. There's Abraham. You think, wait a minute, he said, we're going to worship. We're going to come back. God is going to provide. And as this moment comes, Abraham looks around. There's no lamb. And so Abraham says, okay, I know what the Lord has told me to do. Okay, Isaac, get up on the altar. Nothing has changed. I have no angels from heaven, nothing. He binds Isaac, and Abraham's thinking, okay, nothing else. He grabs a knife. As a man of faith, he's doing what the Lord has commanded him. He doesn't understand why, but Abraham is believing some things in his heart, and he raises the knife in his hand to slay his son. Now, let's freeze the screen at that point, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to come back to Genesis. And even this exercise, brethren, as we're working through this passage, I just want to encourage us, especially as we read these narrative sections, try to put yourself in a situation. Don't just gloss over it quickly. Pay attention to the details as to what is being said and what God is doing. And there you may derive some special lessons and encouragements from there. But here we do have, in a sense, a New Testament commentary, if you will, or comment on this. In Hebrews 11, we read in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac, yes, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Accounting, now here we know what was going on in Abraham's mind. Accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive them back. So Abraham believed that if I slay my son, God is able to raise him from the dead. Let's go back to Genesis. Remember, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, through Isaac shall your seed be blessed. And God says, you will have descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven. You will have descendants as numerous as the sand upon the seashore. And so if that being so, God has made this covenant. He is the covenant-keeping God. He made a covenant with me. And now he's telling me to slay the son through whom he made this covenant. It doesn't make sense to me. But I do know that this is what God has told me to do. I don't understand why. And so there he is, back to the frame. He has the knife. And Abraham is thinking, I don't understand why the Lord is asking me to do this. And there's his son. And Abraham is thinking, as we read in Hebrews 11, he believes that God is able to raise him from the dead. And if I must plunge the knife in the heart of my son, then Lord, you will raise him from the dead. And so Abraham was ready. And we go back to the narrative here in verse 11. And the angel of Jehovah cried out to him out of heaven and said, Abraham. Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. See, brethren, here's a beautiful picture of what it means to take life one day at a time when you don't know the answers, when you don't understand what's going on, when it seems counterproductive in what's happening in your life. We must live this day by day. And one thing, and I have this quote from Ryle. Let's see if I can read this quote quickly. And I like how J.C. Ryle put it, and I could say it in my own words, but listen to what Ryle says, commenting on this verse. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We are not to carry cares before they come. We are to attend to today's business and leave tomorrow's anxiety till tomorrow dawns. We may die before tomorrow. We know not what may happen on the morrow. This only we may be assured of, that if tomorrow brings a cross, he who sends it can and will send grace to bear it. In all this passage, there is a treasury of golden lessons. Let us seek to use them in our daily life. Let us not only read them, but turn them into practical account. Let us watch and pray against an anxious and over careful spirit. It deeply concerns our happiness. And listen to this. Half our miseries are caused by fancying or thinking things that we think are coming upon us. Half the things that we expect to come upon us never come at all. Where is your faith? And I'll stop the quote there. You see, what Ryle says here is so true. And we find it in our own lives that half of the things that we do worry about doesn't even happen. But if they do happen, God will give grace. The Lord will be with us. We will not be abandoned. And so, brethren, one line, two lines as we have application here for God's people. This is what we need to understand about worry. Worry, brethren, robs God of his glory. Worry robs God of his glory. Do you want to rob God of getting glory in your life? I'm sure we don't. But we need to understand worry is not some neutral, harmless, unfortunate fault or weakness that we just have to deal with. But we need to go even further than that. Worry often can be sinful. I wouldn't say every bit of worry is sinful. Paul speaks about having anxiety for the churches. That is a legitimate concern of the well-being of other people. I'm not speaking about that. I'm speaking about this overwhelming, crippling, debilitating type of worry where you're dysfunctional and you can't function. And that does not glorify God. When the Christian is overwhelmed with worry, we act as though we have no Christ. We act as though God isn't on the throne. We act as though it all rests on me and God is nowhere to be found in our calculations. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? No, brethren, we ought to stand with courage in the midst of the difficulty. And as Paul could say in the language of Acts chapter 27, when he was on that ship and these experienced seamen and captains and others on the ship, they feared for their lives. And these were veterans. They weren't just little boys on a rowboat. But these were veteran, seasoned men, and they were fearing for their lives. And Paul stands on that ship and he says, I believe God that it shall be just as it was told me. There will be no life lost. There hath been an angel from heaven appeared to me. Well, we don't have an angel from heaven. We have a more sure word. We have his word. We have his promises. We have this cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. We have the testimony there of the word of God in scripture. And we have this sure word. And we must stand like Paul and say, I believe God. Remember Jesus said, oh, you of little faith? Little faith brings little glory to God. Is God worthy of little glory? Little faith is better than no faith. Little faith will get you in the kingdom, but little faith will get little glory to God. No, brethren, it is sad. It is grievous for a believer to act and behave like an unbeliever when they're in difficulty. That's why people go out and commit suicide. If you learn your history or know your history, when the stock market crashed in 1929 and people were killing themselves. And even in my lifetime, and I remember a company I worked for, people were losing their job and there was one person, one of the employees went out and killed himself. So sad, so grievous. Brethren, we shouldn't be falling apart as if God is nowhere to be found, as if God is not in control, and we're subject to fate or whatever we may think. No, brethren, one of the best ways to glorify God is not to preach a sermon, but one of the best ways to glorify God is to trust him, is to believe him, to believe him with all your heart. To believe every promise. So when you're in the difficulty or whatever the situation may be, and you can say, well, no, I don't have the answer to everything. I don't know a lot of things, but one thing I do know, I know what God has said. And I want to tell you, my brother, my sister, my unconverted friend and relative, I want you to know that I believe God. I believe God. And that brings glory. Even as what it was said of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, how Abraham, this is not so much when he sacrificed Isaac or was about to, but when God had promised that he would have a child. He and Sarah, they were elderly, they were old people. But it says in Romans 4 that Abraham, he was looking to the promise of God. He waxed strong in faith, giving glory to God. He looked to the promise. God has said this. And my circumstances are contrary to what God has said. But that doesn't bother me because it's no difficulty for God. He waxed strong in faith, giving glory to God. See, what a person believes affects the way that they live. What you believe affects how you live. And I know, brethren, and Jesus knows that we say, Lord, I do believe, but help thou my unbelief. And maybe for some of us who may be struggling in areas of faith, yes, strong faith does glorify God, but Jesus will not cast you off because you have little faith. Because the bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. But I tell you, brethren, are you satisfied with that? God is worthy. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. To God be the glory. Great things he has done, we have sung. God is worthy to receive the maximum amount of glory in my life that little old me can render. In my circumstance, isn't God worthy? And now a word to the unconverted. We have more lessons that we'll consider this evening. You know, life in this world, if you're not a Christian, very often unbelievers, they're just preoccupied with the here and now. I mean, I don't want to think about death. I don't want to think about that. But the question is, where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? You know, you're concerned, eternity, that's just far off. I need to be concerned about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear. How am I going to make it in this world? That's my concern. But these are not the important questions of life. The important question in life is, where will you spend eternity? In the days of Noah, before the flood came, you know what people were doing? They were not thinking about where will they spend eternity. They were eating, they were drinking, and they were giving in marriage. Some of you are concerned, well, who am I going to marry? Food, pleasures. Vacations, these things are not wicked. I'm not saying these things are bad. But these are not the most important things in life. The rich fool, he was a businessman. He labored. He says, you know what? I have so much money. I'm going to continue to invest. In fact, I'm going to tear down this barn and I'm going to load it up. I'm going to have bigger barns. I'm going to cash in on my investments. And I'm going to sit back and say, soul, take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for you have much wealth for many years. I'm going to retire early. I'm going to travel the world, and I'm going to live it up. And then what does God say? Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. You're going to die tonight. And so for you who are not believers, if you're looking for your happiness, your fulfillment in this world alone, then you're being foolish. Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his life? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And this world is passing away, and the lust thereof. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. And if you want to get into heaven, Jesus says, enter in by the narrow gate. Because in that day of judgment, you know what's going to happen? The entire human race is going to be before God, before Jesus. And the human race is going to be divided into two groups. One group called sheep, another group called goats. The sheep are those who are believers, who live their lives, who believed in him. The goats would be those who are unbelievers. Now, these are metaphors, sheep and goat. We're not going to be literally sheep and goat. But it's just showing how the unbelievers, what Jesus will say to them in that day, he will say, depart from me, you cursed. This is Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. He will say, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is very serious. Beyond the grave, there are two places. Either one will go to heaven, or you will go into eternal punishment. Eternal. Not you will cease to exist. No, you will continue to exist. We all will continue to exist. But it's where will you exist? Will you exist in heaven, or will you continue to exist in hell? And hell is described with various terms as a place of outer darkness, as a place of fire, where there will be the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. You see, as an unbeliever, you have a lot to worry about. You have a lot to worry, and you should worry. You should worry. If you are not a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter how young or how old you are, if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're not in the kingdom of God, if you've not repented from your sin and living your lives to God and his glory, then you have a lot to worry about, and you should worry. And your worry, let your worry work for you. Let your worry drive you to the Savior. Do something about it. What can you do? Cry out to God. That's all you can do. Cry out to God and say, Lord, save me. Lord Jesus, there's many things I don't understand. I don't fully understand everything the preacher is saying, or maybe you are understanding. But one thing you need to know is that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we must be saved in this name. We must believe on him who bore the sins of a multitude which no man can number. He lived a perfect life. He died under the judgment, under the wrath of God. And then when you believe on him, all of that suffering, you want to look to his suffering for your salvation, for God to have punished in him what you deserve, his righteousness. And I tell you, you're going to hear one or two things in the day of judgment. Either God's going to say to you, come, inherit the kingdom, you that are blessed of my Father, or he will say, depart, you curse, into everlasting punishment. Today is the day of grace. It is the day of salvation. You're alive. You may not be tomorrow, but you are alive right now. And you're in this place. And Jesus is here. And the Spirit of God is here. And this is a day of salvation. Do you hear the voice of the Son of God through the sermon, through the Word of God? Do you hear the voice? Is the power of truth gripping your heart? Then yield and believe. Believe to the salvation of your soul. For why would you die in that day? May God be pleased, brethren, to work powerfully in the heart of we who believe. And may there be no more unbelievers here, because God would have transformed you into a believer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we thank you that this is the day of grace and not the day of judgment. And we thank you, Lord, that you have come and you have taught us, your people. And may we have a jealousy for your glory and honor in our lives, that you would give greater glory through us, that we would believe every promise, that you would help us to overcome our unbelief. And we pray, our Father, that you would be pleased to save sinners, that you would cause them to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and cause them to be your sheep and bring them into the fold. Our Father, we look to you for these blessings, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.